Last week we looked at a biblical husband, and ladies, now this week it's your turn to be under the gun, as it were, but trust that we'll only learn what the Lord has to say to us this morning, right? Let me begin in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. We pray, Lord, that you would enable us to rightly understand your word. Lord, help me to teach it clearly and practically, Lord. I pray for the dear sisters that they would be even encouraged and helped in their homes, in their lives, Lord. We pray, Lord, that you would use this for your glory, for the name of your Son. We pray in his name. Amen. When it comes to a biblical wife, it's important, especially given the cultural moment that we live in and the mindset that we even bring into a lesson like this, it's important to lay out at the outset that men and women are created equal, yet different. There's actually a good book called Equal, Yet Different. And I would encourage you to pick that up. It's a small book, easy to get through, and gets right to the point. But God designed that men would be men and women would be women. That's how he made us. That's the point of it. There's a reason why there was in the beginning male and female, because there is a difference and because there is an intended purpose for both male and female. And if that's true, if that's foundational to our existence and our creation, then men and women will find their greatest fulfillment and glorify God the best when they live in accordance with those different designs of male and female. So, men, you will, if you want to live fully as a human being and enjoy all that it means to be even a Christian or just a human, be a man. And women, same for you. If you want to enjoy and live life to the fullest, then be a woman. Destruction, confusion, frustration comes when men try to be women, women try to be men, and fulfill those different roles and everything else that goes along with that. In Genesis 1:27, it says, "Male and female, he created them." So, there's a distinction there. There's a purpose of the difference. Those things should be celebrated, leaned into. But the fact is that we are way, way downstream of what is understood as feminism. So today, our culture just assumes the mindset and the principles of feminism. But it's important to understand that feminism in and of itself, especially its proponents and those that teach it, promote it, they don't just want women to have equal pay. That's just starting point. And the reality is that one feminist has written, "Since marriage constitutes slavery for women, it is clear that the women's movement must concentrate on attacking this institution." So there's an assumption by this feminist, Sheila Cronin, that marriage constitutes slavery for a woman, and so therefore, if that's true, and since that's true, according to her, then how do we liberate women? Well, we need to destroy marriage in and of itself. Another feminist says, "Freedom for women cannot be won without the abolition of marriage. Another says we cannot destroy the inequities between men and women until we destroy marriage. So their job is not done when a woman is paid the same as a man or whatever else. I'm not saying that it's wrong for a woman to be paid the same as a man. What I'm saying is we need to be aware that there is a more sinister motivation and goal in connection with these things. Feminism is not simply fighting for the freedoms of women. They want to be free from God's created order. That's the goal. They want to abolish the difference between male and female. And they want to be free to exercise their desires. One feminist, or multiple feminists actually have been quoted to say that feminism is the means lesbianism is the goal. So that's where it's headed. That's where its desired end, its telos is in we don't need men, women don't need men, and we can do things just fine ourselves. But as I said, if God says in Genesis 1:27, male and female, he created them, then obviously there is something good about somebody being created male, and there's something good about somebody being created female. There's inherent good in those differences. And so that's what we want to focus on, the good that is to be found in the different roles of men and women. Before I get into the points, I want to just ask this question. How does this apply if you're single? What if you're a widow? Well, three things to be thinking about throughout this lesson, and I'll remind you towards the end. First thing is maximize your current situation. Maximize your current situation. So if you're single, whether you're not married yet, or you've been married, or you never have been married, or if you're a widow, whatever your situation, if you're single right now, God calls you, no matter what phase of life you find yourself in, to maximize your current situation. Secondly, is prepare for the future and choose carefully. So if you desire to be married, especially ladies, understanding what it means to be a wife, you need to make sure that you choose carefully. Because marriage is until death do us part. And so you either choose carefully or you're stuck, in a sense. You are bound to whoever you marry for the rest of your life. And so, because of that, you need to make sure you choose wisely. Third is, how do you apply this if you're single or a widow? Well, look at the church family. Focus in on the church family. There is to be mutual love, help, and submission practiced through the one another's of church, of the family, the body of Christ. And so the things that we'll learn this morning, you can apply them in different ways. It might look different, but you can apply these principles to your relationships in the local church, especially as you align yourself under the leadership of the church. Okay. So now that we've got that out of the way and the kind of the foundation laid, first of all, a biblical wife loves her husband. A biblical wife loves her husband. Now this comes from Titus 2, verses 3 through 5. Can I have somebody please read these verses for us? Thank you, sister. So we see in the context of Titus 2, this is what a healthy church looks like. Older women, you have older women are to be reverent in their behavior. So if there are women younger than you, then you're an older woman in some respect. If somebody can learn from you, you're an older woman. If you're let's just say if you're in your late teens and early 20s, you can be, in some sense, to certain people, an older woman. And so this expectation isn't for those that are retired, for those that have gray hair. It is for the godly women of the church. This is the goal. This is your goal, sisters, to be reverent in your behavior, not malicious gossips, not enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good. And notice the purpose. You have to have that character in order to instruct the young women. So we don't have older women who are irreverent, who are gossips, who are enslaved to wine or some other substance or some other sin. We don't have them teaching the younger women. They have nothing to say. They have nothing to say. They have nothing. There's not much that you can learn from that kind of person. So ladies, up your game, right? That's the point, is to step up into that role, not to say, oh, well, I'm not there. Well, you need to be. You need to be. And the reason is because young women need you. And they need you to instruct them in sensibility to love their husbands, love their children, be sensible, pure workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands. And the whole purpose in verse 5 is so that, notice that purpose statement, the word of God will not be slandered. So how is the word of God slandered? It's when women are not trained up in godliness. When women abandon their homes. When women neglect their household and deny these marks of holiness and Christ-likeness. The reputation of the word of God is at stake here. One of the things on which the reputation of the word of God is at stake is that a woman loves her husband. And we're not going to go into all these other marks today, but specifically, because this series is on marriage, we want to focus in on the command, love your husband. This kind of love is actually not agape love. It is the kind of love that is the love of a friend, which is striking. We would assume, right, that as it says in Ephesians 5, husbands, love your wives, that's agape love. Love your wives as Christ loved the church. Here, the teaching is, you know, wives, you don't have to sacrificially love your husbands. That's not what he's saying. What he is saying is, what it seems like, is that the greatest difficulty for a wife who is married, her greatest difficulty is to have these fond affections for her husband. Think about it, right? Usually, that's what it means to be a wife, is to sacrifice and to give and to cook and to clean and then to do these things, to care for, to help, and minister to your husband. If you're a Christian woman, that should be just your mindset, right? That's your bent, and that's wonderful. But what happens, unfortunately, what often happens in a marriage is that your perceived love for your husband is gauged by how much you do. And the Lord knows that. And so he says, I know that you're doing a lot for your husband, probably. That's an assumption. But what you need to work on and be careful to pay attention to, wives, is to have good, loving feelings and affections for your husband. To be a friend to him. It's an affectionate kind of love. So wives, this means that your husband needs to be your best friend. Your husband needs to be your best friend. I mean, and don't we want this? I mean, if your husband was your best friend, wouldn't that be a good marriage? Of course it would. But that takes work, right? To have a best friend, there's years and there's hours, there's conversations, there's a lot of work that goes into somebody becoming your best friend, right? There's a lot of trust. There's a lot of investment. That's what is required of you, wives. Not just to do the task, but emotionally, relationally, invest in your husband. That is, you are to care deeply for him. Care deeply for him. Be fond of him. Now, what does that look like? Well, is your husband a top priority in your life? It needs to go Christ, right? The church, Christ and his people, and then your husband, right? That's where it needs to be. Unfortunately, what happens is in marriage, as soon as the children show up in a marriage, the priority shifts from husband to child. And what you have is a child-centered home. How do you see that? Well, who do you laugh with? Who do you spend the most time with? Who do you invest into most? Usually what happens is it's the child. That's imbalanced. Now, if you're a stay-at-home wife and mother, then of course you're going to spend much time with the children. But as soon as your husband comes home, there needs to be no question. I am here to minister and love my husband. I am so delighted that my husband is home. Train your household wives to be excited that your husband comes home from work. Or if he's working remotely, just be excited that, you know, that he's off of work now. Okay, now we get to be a family. Now dad's available to us. Let's be with him. Let's be for him. This also shows just in your own inner heart, in your own inner self, where you need to be grateful for your husband, wives. Do you thank God for your husband? Surely there is something about him that you can be thankful for. Certainly, of course, husbands, we can all admit this, there's plenty to not be grateful for. There's plenty to, as it were, to be asking constantly of the Lord, Lord, can you please change this? Please work here in his life. But yet at the same time, certainly there's something that you can thank God for in your husband. Lean into that. Focus in on that. Be grateful to God for your husband. That is, fight discontentment. Fight discontentment. I think that's a huge struggle for wives, to become discontent. But remember, wives, as it says in Genesis 2, that God made the woman and then brought her to the man. So God brought you to your husband. He brought you together. And you need to be content. Learn to be content with what you have. That is, be thankful to God for the good things in your husband. How does this show practically? Well, to encourage your husband. Be an encouragement to him. One way that you can love your husband is by actually telling him, I love you. I'm thankful for this. I see this. You know, I saw you take out the garbage. I didn't have to ask you. Thank you so much. That means a lot to me. Encourage him. Find whatever you can. Whether, and it might seem trivial, it might seem mundane, it might seem silly even at first, but develop that culture, develop that pattern in your home. Encourage, be a source of encouragement. Certainly your husband, if he is working, he is not getting patted on the back all day at work. He's probably getting criticized and corrected and even yelled at or mistreated in some way at work. He needs to find a refuge in the home where he has a cheerleader in his wife. Amen. Be a source of encouragement. Hold back on saying things like, "I told you so," right? That's the opposite of encouragement. Respect your husband. Don't nag him or undermine him. These are all just practical ways of what it looks like to be a friend, right? You wouldn't do these things to your best friend. You wouldn't nag or disrespect or be ungrateful for or just always focused on the negative of your best friend. Likewise, you shouldn't do that with your husband. Proverbs actually gives us a helpful tip on just how, what does this look like? In Proverbs 31:12, it says, "She deals bountifully with him for good and not evil all the days of her life." Just practice that in your home. This is how to be affectionate. It's to deal bountifully. Think of it this way. What would you do if some long-lost friends or some long friends that are live a great distance away, or maybe some dear family that you don't get to have around you very often, what would you do if they came around, if they needed to stay at your house? What would you do? You would bend over backwards, I hope, to be hospitable to them, to do kind things to them, have fun with them, to make sure that when they're with you, it's an enjoyable time, wouldn't you? You would deal bountifully with them. Well, that you need to have and fight to practice that mentality with your husband. To bend over backwards, to be active and thoughtful in what would bless my husband. What would make him happy? That's what I want to do. Your relationship with your husband as a friend needs to be cultivated. It takes work, as I said before. Remember, back when you first started dating, for some of us that might be quite some time ago. Remember where you would go out on a date, right, and go home, go your separate ways, and you spent, you know, hours together already, and then you go home, and then what do? Pick up the phone, and you talk some more, right? It's like you just had all this time, and you want to talk some more. It's not enough, right? There's this attraction, there's this drawing towards, there's a growing friendship and love for that person where I can't get enough. Where did that go, wives? And husbands as well. Where did that go? Fight to have that. Fight to have where, you know, your times, your dates together. And yes, you should be dating one another regularly. You should be fighting to go on a weekly date. If it's just an hour and a half, fight to have that time special with one another. To be away. Cultivate it. Let your thoughts of him be sweet thoughts, kind thoughts, not, "Wow, that loser." Right? Let them be sweet thoughts. So much so that when he's away, you can't wait to see him again. That's where you want to get to. And if it's not there, do the work. Try harder. Ask the Lord for help. Secondly, this morning, a biblical wife helps her husband. A biblical wife helps her husband. A woman is made with the explicit purpose of being a helper suitable for the man. Genesis 2:18. Then Yahweh God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him." I mean, this is so incredibly countercultural. I'm honestly, if I can be frank, if I can be transparent, it's almost awkward to teach it because I don't hear it anywhere else. It should be, and it's weird to hear it, I'm sure, because you don't hear this anywhere else. Okay? So let's just get past that. We've been swimming in the world this past week. This is where we need to go. This is the truth. This is where we are washed with the word. She is a suitable helper. Meaning, she is appropriate. And that word suitable is appropriate to him or fitting. A complement or a counterpart. This is where the title complementarianism comes from. That's what we are. We are complementarian. What that means is that the wife is made suitable to the husband. Yes, they're equal, but they're different. And there is a suitable difference. Those differences actually match, in as it were. There is something not good about a man being alone. That's what Yahweh says. That's what God says. It's not good for the man to be alone. There is something missing or lacking. And that's why he makes the wife to fill in what is lacking. There is something, there is a need in a man that the wife meets. It's like a jigsaw puzzle. There's just, it fits. It fits. The role of a wife is a complementary kind of role. So that's what it means to be suitable. A helper, notice that it says, I will make him a helper suitable for him. Not a slave for him, but a helper for him. It's not a label of denigration. Rather, it is, in fact, a label of honor. There is inherent need in a husband. And nobody can fill that need but you, dear wife. Husbands, it's good to remind your wives of that. Oh, I need you, dear. Oh, I'm so thankful that you saw that, or you noticed that, or you did that, or whatever it is. And that's why God put us together. As I've said before, usually in marriages and marriage counseling, when there's difficulty, what comes up are those huge differences between the wife and the husband. And those are assumed that we're just so different, we're not compatible. And I constantly try and remind the husband and the wife, actually, those differences are what make you compatible. Those differences are exactly why you're together. So see the differences between you and your spouse instead of as differences that cannot be overcome, but rather see them as opportunities for complement. Opportunities for complement. The wife here, Eve, was made to be a helpmate that would provide needed assistance. using resources that Adam did not have to fulfill his God-glorifying mission. So it is in a marriage. Wives, you are the helpmate to your husbands, and you are there to provide the much-needed assistance using resources that your husband does not have in order to fulfill his God-glorifying vision for the home. One author says, the designation, helper suitable, these words here, helper suitable or help meet, gives her a distinct manward focus. The Hebrew expression means corresponding to, or answering to, or and literally, therefore, the expression means a help answering to him. The words imply that women complements him, supplements him, completes him, is strong where he may be weak, supplies his deficiencies, and fills his needs. And wives, if you abandon that calling, if you abandon that role that is essential, then your husband will continue to be weak, will continue to be deficient, and will have unfilled needs in his physical and spiritual life. I don't think that you want that for your husband. I actually think that you want your husbands to be strong, to be to have less deficiencies, to be more of a complete man. I think that's what you want for your husband. Well, that's why you're there. That's why you're there, is to help him with those things. For the woman who has trouble with this, and I understand that that's common, but can I be frank with you? If you have trouble with this, if this grates against your thinking, and you wonder why God would place you in such a position, so what do? You run out of the home into the workplace to escape your God-given role. Some women actually do that. They run out of the home, employ and get an employment, work outside the home, so that she doesn't have to be a godly wife and mother. If that's your motivation, I would ask you and reason with you, why is it that you are willing to accept the role of submission and helper in the place of employment and everywhere else except your own home? You're doing the same thing. It's just not in the home. It's just a different place. It's the place, and you're neglecting the place where you can actually do those things and thrive according to God's design. I would reason with you, don't think of it as some evil thing. Being a helper to accomplish the vision and the mission of your husband, don't think of that as, well, that makes me less than. Well, no, that's what everybody does when they go to work. It's what every citizen of a nation does. Every soldier in an army does. It's all over. And yet when it comes to the home, it turns and it gets a stigma of, well, that's just unfair. Well, it's not unfair in all those other places, is it? Okay, then let's be fair. It's not unfair here. It's just usually the loser husband is difficult to do this for. And trust me, I know. I know that it's difficult because I'm a loser. And it's difficult even for my own wife to do these things to me. But this is where we find fulfillment. This is God's design, and it's best for us. Notice, again, because I know that this is maybe different or difficult to hear. This is in the context. Remember, Genesis 2:18, I will make him a helper suitable for him. Notice in the design, there's a specific intent. Commentators agree on this. Theologians agree on this. There's a specific intent in how the woman was made. This isn't myth. This is reality. This is history. Yahweh God, in Genesis 2:21 to 22, Yahweh God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. He took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in that place. And Yahweh God fashioned the rib, which he had taken from the man, into a woman, and he brought her to the man. What did he use? A rib. One preacher has said, notice that he doesn't take from his head, showing that the wife is to be superior to him. Notice that also he doesn't take from the foot of the man to make the wife, to signify that she is inferior to the man, but rather God intentionally takes from the rib of the man to show that the wife is equal to the man in nature, to be at his side, because she is from his side. Amen. There's wisdom in that, I think. There's intentionality. Even why else would God do it this way? Why else would he take from the rib? He didn't need to take from the rib. I mean, right? He didn't start with the rib to make Adam. Why did he do this with Eve? It's to teach us something. And it is to remind us that the wife is to be at the side of the husband, because she is taken from the side of the husband. She is equal to him in nature, but complementary to him in role. What does this look like? Well, as we learned last week, husbands, you are called to lead your wife, specifically in the arenas of holiness. That is, leading your wife in scripture reading, prayer, and service. You are to lead your wives in zeal for the Lord. You are to lead your wives in communication in the home. You're to lead your wives in decision making. And especially the greatest decision, where are we going? What are we doing? What are we here for? Making that decision for your family. What's our purpose? Now, wives, if the husbands are to lead in those ways and more, but especially in these ways, then your calling is to help your husband as he leads in holiness. So if a husband says, okay, we're going to read scripture together, and we're going to do this plan, and we're going to do it this often, then wives, help him accomplish that. Don't schedule things in the family calendar where it makes it difficult and nearly impossible to just spend time together as a family in the Word. If your husband is to lead in prayer, then wives, help your husband. If he is not good with his memory, then write prayer requests down and help him to remember these things and to set aside those times of prayer. You can help him by asking him, how can I pray for you? If your husband is to lead in holiness in the area of service, then wives, free your husband to serve the church. And don't tell him, we can't do that because of X, Y, or Z. As we looked at before, you are made with a husband bent. And as I've mentioned already, what happens in a marriage when the kids show up is the children are the center of the home. And so what we see all too often in many churches is that a husband wants to serve, but the wife says, well, we got this and that for Johnny and for Mary, our children, and we can't do those things because we have to do these things. But the husband wants to serve. The husband wants to be faithful to attend service. Or the husband wants to go to a community group. The husband wants to set the path of the home towards Christ and his kingdom. Wives, don't hinder your husband in setting and accomplishing those goals. As a husband is to lead in communication, wives, let him lead. Don't dominate conversations, especially when there are disagreements. Let him set the pace. Ask him, what should we do? Ask him, well, what do you think is going on here? What's your opinion? Defer to him. If he thinks that we've talked about this long enough, and the conversation is at this point, we need to make a decision. Your husband is to lead in decision making. And so wives, yes, you can say your piece, or you can speak your mind. And as a matter of fact, that's what it means to be a helper, is to give a perspective that your husband doesn't have, to give insight that your husband doesn't have. But as soon as you give all of those things and help your husband, give him all that he needs to make the best decision, if he makes a stupid decision, then let him make the decision. To be a helper to him does not mean that you keep the conversation going and you don't drop it until he agrees with you. Because at that point, who's leading? You are. Don't do that. Don't do that. Wives, you must allow your husband to lead in holiness, in zeal, in communication, in decision making. You need to let him lead in those areas, coming alongside him to help him accomplish the goal of his leadership. What is he trying to do? What is he trying to accomplish? That might be a good question to ask your husband from time to time. Dear, you're going to work. You have a busy day. We have a busy weekend. What do you need from me? What are we trying to accomplish this month? What do you need from me for us to accomplish this as a household? How can I help you? That's what it means to be a helper suitable to him. Your primary ministry and disposition in life, in terms of time allotted, governing attitudes, and plans, is towards your husband. A wife should never want to do anything, be involved in anything, or pursue any outside interests which would be harmful, detrimental, or less than best for her husband. I got to read that again. A wife, and I didn't come up with this on my own. A wife should never want to do anything, be involved in anything, or pursue any outside interests which would be harmful, detrimental, or less than best for her husband. Nothing should be pursued to the degree that it causes her to neglect her primary ministry of being her husband's helpmate, even if it comes to the children. So if you're so involved in something with your children and you're neglecting your husband, husbands, you got to speak up. And it's part of leadership. Right? This is what it means to be strong and courageous. It begins in the home. And you don't be domineering. You don't tell your wife, you know, you better start doing this. You beseech her and you reason with her. And you ask for her as you pray for her. My love, I need your help here. I feel like I'm second, third place in the home. I don't think that's right. I know that's right, according to Scripture. What do you need from me to help fix this? Husbands, you need to speak up. Wives, you need to help. Okay. Third, I think that's enough there. Third, a biblical wife submits to her husband. So a biblical wife loves her husband, helps her husband, and submits to. Now, if we're going from easiest to most difficult, that's what we're doing. If you notice that, trying to set the stage. Because unfortunately, I think the wrong assumption is all that it means to be a Christian wife is to be submissive. It's not all it means. So much more than that. Loving, helping, being needed in the home. But this is part of it. Submission is part of it. And in fact, as we're going to see, especially in the New Testament, when we see this explained, we see this call to submission being brought up most often. And I think it's because it's the most difficult, both culturally and personally. Ephesians 5 gives us the why and the how of the biblical wife submission to the husband in marriage. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church. He himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. So why? Why be subject? Well, because the husband is the head. It says, verse 22, wives, be subject to your own husbands as for the Lord. For, or because, the husband is the head of the wife. That's just the reality. We looked at that last week, men. Whether you like it or not, whether you're passive or not, I don't care. You don't get to not be the head of the home. You're just a bad head of the home if you're passive and if you don't want to do this. It doesn't matter. It is much like a man who says, well, I want to be a woman. You can do all sorts of cosmetic things, but you're a man. You never actually change. There's no transition. It's just cosmetic modification. So it is with this. Husband, you can be passive and be a loser all you want, but you're doing that as the head of the home. And that's why the home is suffering, isn't it? And wives, the reason for this is in creation. It is in, this is just what a husband is. Husband is the head of the wife. Just as much as it's just what Christ is to the church. Christ just is the head of the church. He is the founder and the director and the sovereign one over the church, just by his nature of who he is. So it is with the husband. So why submit to your husband? Well, because the husband is ahead. It is to fulfill God's design. Also, it is to represent the gospel. And because it says, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. This is reflecting the gospel. Just as much as a loving husband reflects the gospel of Christ, so a submissive wife reflects the gospel of Christ as well. How do we do this? In the same way the church submits to Christ, as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. There's a just as, and so also. There's a correspondence, a parallel here. So you look at the church and how we are subject to Christ, well, that's the model for your operation in marriage as a wife. And a key aspect here is in everything. So you don't get to pick and choose where you're submitting to a husband. Because, again, we go back to square one, then you're not actually submitting at that point. You're taking the lead at that point. If you get to decide, I'll submit here, but not there. I'll submit to this, but not to that. I'll go along with this in your stupid decision, but I'm not going to do this. You're leading at that point. So it's in everything. The wife is a picture. The church's relationship to Christ, she must imitate the church in her love, in her devotion, and her submission towards Christ in the way that she treats her husband. So the church is, the way that the Christian and the Christian church relates to Jesus Christ is in love, devotion, loyalty, service, fidelity, respect, honor. Those are all ways that the church submits to Christ and more. Again, love, devotion, loyalty, service, fidelity, respect, honor. Those are all in that word submission. That's how we treat our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, is it not? So wives, you need to ask yourself, can the world see something of the deep love and devotion and submission towards Christ? Can the unbelieving world, can my unbelieving relatives and friends see that I deeply love, I'm deeply devoted to, and I submit my life to Christ? Can they see that in the way that I treat my husband? Or do they see those things as separate? Well, she goes to church on Sunday, but man, the way she talks to her husband, ooh, sounds like me, right? Sounds like an unbeliever. Those things need to be brought closer together. Colossians 3:18, wives, be subject to your own husbands. Wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Because you're a Christian, dear wives, you must do this. Now, what is submission? We talked a little bit about it, but first of all, what submission is not? A handful of things. Submission is not putting the husband in the place of Jesus, right? It's not treating him as Lord of all, right? Husbands, you don't want that. We don't want that, right? There's one Lord and Savior of all, and we're not it. So there needs to be somebody above us. Submission is not giving up independent thoughts. So yes, you can disagree. And you can stay disagreed, but then submit to the decision. And that's fine. That's actually, again, we go back to just normal life, normal society. That's what happens in work. Right, you show up to work and your boss says, okay, I want you to do this and that. Do you say, well, I'm glad you would like that, but I actually came to work today. I'm going to do this instead. What would he say? Well, you can find another place to work then. If you want to go and come in and do your own thing and make your own decisions, then you can go be your own boss, but it's not going to be here. Right? That's not an option in the marriage, though, is it? Can't just say, well, I don't want to submit to you. I'll go find some other better husband and submit to him. That's not an option. But nonetheless, you can have disagreement. You can say, well, I disagree with that, dear. I love you, but I think that that's wrong. I just want you to know that. But if you really want to do this, if you really want to make that decision or whatever it is, then I got your back. And know that I'll support you. Even if this fails, which I think it might, right? And you say that with a smile on your face. And but husbands, that's respect, isn't it? It's okay. But I think I'm making the right decision. I think I'm making the best decision for our home. and for our marriage and for our life. I'm convinced of that before God, and you should be. And if you are, then okay, but I think my wife is wrong. But I got to be faithful to my conviction or to what I'm convinced by Scripture, and I got to do this. Okay, submission is not. It's not giving up independent thoughts. It's not becoming intellectually stagnant, right? It's not putting your brain on the shelf. It's not giving up all efforts to influence your husband, though without manipulation. It's not giving in to every demand of your husband. It's not being fearful or timid towards your husband. Husbands, be careful that you don't mistake your wife's fear towards you of how you might lash out in anger, to not mistake that with submission, because it's not. You don't want that. Submission is not being a doormat. It's not being a doormat. Submission is not believing that your husband is infallible, that he can do no wrong, say no wrong. Trust us, we know we are wrong often, but we don't think that. That's why you're there, to help us. But submission is, according to Ephesians 5:33, at the end, I don't have it on the slide, but Ephesians 5:33, see to it, when he sums it all up, see to it that the husband loves his wife and that the wife respects her own husband. So there, the word submission or being subject to is replaced by respect. So what is submission? It's respect. How do you show respect to your husband? Submission. It is to voluntarily place yourself under another's leadership. That's what submission is. And it comes from a love for the Savior. And it involves all areas of life. And it should not be commanded or demanded by the husband in the home. Because once it's commanded or demanded, it's no longer submission, it's subjugation. That is unbiblical. The man must call her wife to submit to the Lord by submitting to him, but never forcing her into submission by physical or verbal force. Ever. And can I say, wives, if that's happening, I need to know. As your pastor, I'm here to protect you too. I need to know. And it will be dealt with. If there is physical or verbal harm being done, that needs to change. And I'll help. Oh, trust me. Your wife, your husband will not get away with that kind of treatment. First Peter 3, in the same way, you wives be subject to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives as they observe your pure conduct with fear. Now there are two constraints, two limitations to submission. Scenarios where, wives, you don't have to submit. And Ashley, you ought not to. One is whenever your husband commands what God forbids. If your husband commands you, tells you to sin, there's somebody above him that you must obey. And that's Jesus Christ, your Lord. And you respectfully say, I cannot do that because that is a sin, and I cannot sin, even if it's in obedience to you. I just can't do that because to obey you would be to disobey my Lord. And I can't do that. Can I do something else for you? Second scenario is when your husband forbids what God commands. he tells you, I don't ever want to see you reading your Bible again, you say, well, I'll try and make sure and do it when you don't see me. But I will be reading my Bible because my Lord commands me to. But I love you and I respect you. If you're just offended by watching me do that, then I'll try and do it when you're asleep or away. But I must read. I must pray. I must be with the saints. I must obey him. I must serve. There are things that God commands you to do. And if your husband says, don't do that, then you must say, but I must. I must obey. And try and work with your husband to figure out a way where he is appeased and you're able still to not disobey the Lord and obey him where he gives you clear commands. And the assumption is that this is happening in a home, in a marriage where the wife is a believer and the husband is not. I'm hoping, husbands, if you're a believer, you're not commanding your wife to do what God forbids, and you're not forbidding her to do what God commands. That better not be happening. There's a major issue. The assumption is that this is happening where the wife is a believer and the husband's not. And that's where this passage comes into play. Be subject to your own husbands, but don't do these things, right? You obey the Lord and respect him as much as you can, submit to him as much as you can, barring these two scenarios. And the hope is that as you do that respectfully, you win him. You would win him to Christ. Man. I need to end. Ephesians 5, as I said before, the conclusion to the passage on marriage, the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. That's the overall summary, if I could sum it up. Respect your husbands. This is honor. There must be an attitude of honor towards a husband. His words and decisions must be taken with respect, not with light esteem or half-hearted assent. This affects the entire relationship, wives. Husbands, isn't it true? Respect is almost everything. I mean, you know, it's been said that all a husband needs to be happy is steak, sleep, and the other S. But another thing that is essential for a husband to really be happy, to really thrive, is respect. Is respect. I have known in the past men that are disrespected by their wives, and just the hardship that brings on the home. He's trying to lead, but she's not following, and it's just two steps forward, one step back all the time, or even one step forward, two steps back. It's just. The home is stagnant, and the husband is just worn out. I've seen it. The husband just becomes completely exhausted spiritually, worn out, because he feels like he's just on his own. His wife doesn't respect him, have his back. Wives, I hope that that's not what you want for your husbands. Again, as we close, what if you're single, right? Again, what if you're single? How does this apply to you? Well, again, maximize your situation. Live for Christ 110% while you can, while you're undistracted. Use this time. It is a gift. Singleness is a gift from God. So maximize that gift for his kingdom while you still have it. But also, if you're single, prepare for the future. right? You want to find a husband that you can love this way, that you can help this way, that you can submit to this way. And husbands, and young men, you got to be a man worthy of these things. Yes, this needs to happen whether you are worthy or not. But it would be much better if you're worthy of the respect, if you're worthy of the help and of the love. And lastly, when it comes to the church family, isn't there already in our church supposed to be a mutual loving, a mutual helping of one another, a mutual submission? Doesn't it say that in Ephesians 5? Submit to one another. So this isn't just things that only wives do. This is something that the church does, but is especially brought to the fore in marriage. This is how marriages find harmony. This is how marriages thrive. This is how Christ is exalted. So may we do this for his name's sake. When all else fails, wives, husbands, when all else fails, do it for him, right? Do it for the Lord. May he be the underlying motivation for it all. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for guiding us and directing us. Oh, Lord, I pray that we would all submit ourselves under the authority of your word, Lord, the authority of Christ, that we would not try to live our lives how we see fit, but to go to you for direction. Because we know, Lord, that you, when we go to you for direction, you are a good shepherd, Lord, and you lead us to green pastures. You guide us to still waters. We might have to go through a valley or two, but Lord, you're good to us in the way that you guide us. Help us to follow you in these ways. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. You're dismissed.